continuing after a slight break in the 25th verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're like me, you've probably had the Lord's Prayer memorized, at least in one of the older versions, before your pastor screwed it up and changed everything. Since you were at a very young age, maybe first grade, maybe second grade, those sorts of things. To the point that you can't start in the middle. If you get interrupted, you have to start again at the beginning, right? And that if I asked you what the third clause of the Lord's Prayer was, you would have to say it to get to three, right? Because it's both that deeply in us and that shallowly in us at the same time. And so, while we pray the Lord's Prayer pretty much every week in this congregation, it is one of our challenges as a prayer as well, because I think sometimes we skip over it quickly because we don't know how to deal with it. We just don't know how to deal with some of what it's asking us to ask about and to ask for. So to set this up, remember that the Jews have been praying to God for thousands of years by the time we get to this point. It is not that the people don't know how to pray, that they don't have rituals, that they don't have worship, that there's no temple, that there's nobody teaching Sunday school. It's none of those things. It is that we have a unique moment in the history of the world when the Savior of the world, the Son of God, says to us, this is how you ought to do it. And there's probably something we should learn from that unique moment. It starts off with hallowed, as we noted in Sunday school. The only other time we use the root word of hallowed is Halloween. It's really kind of lost its meaning in the sense of things. It means to make holy, to be considered as holy. If we remember the rest of Scripture, we often hear God saying, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It is a reminder about who we're talking to. Think about it as well, not just in the context of when we pray it on a Sunday, but that Jesus is saying, this is what we need to set up the rest of our prayer. Jesus himself is saying, y'all need a reminder. God is holy. We go on from there, you know. Because, you know, I've got it memorized. What can I say? May your kingdom come. And we think, okay, that's great. God's going to do that, right? Right? God's going to make that happen. It'd be hubris and pride to think that we have a hand in bringing about the kingdom, wouldn't it? Oh, thank you, God, that you're just going to handle this for us. See, at least the Ameses are smirking at me in response. And then, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you know, there's plenty of stories about things not going right in heaven. And we tend to pray that as though God's going to handle these things, like God is going to handle the next one. Give us this day our daily bread. Except, let's be honest, none of us want to pray just for tomorrow's bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. One of the things we forget, I think, when we pray this is an aspirational prayer. This is a prayer of hope and a prayer of request. It's not a prayer of demand or a prayer of already happened. And that's where some of this challenge comes in, because this is all nestled in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So last week was the Beatitudes, which was a significant challenge to the people. This week is the Lord's Prayer. And it's also bits about not storing up treasure for heaven. It's bits, the little section they left out, the three or four verses they left out in the readings, is about not being able to serve two masters. No one can serve God and wealth. Yeah, Jesus is getting, he's going from preaching to meddling right here. And when we skim over it, we miss how much content is here. We need that reminder that God is holy. We need the reminder that we are fed by God day by day by day by day. I think all of us want to be safe and be stable and be well for longer than 24 hours at a time. And we also know that our entire world can change in less than 24 hours. And what we need the next day, we could not have planned for. We could not have been prepared for. There is no way we could be ready for it. And that's when we really need to rely on God to give us our daily bread, day by day. By day. We often, I think, get this prayer the most wrong in our faith struggles in how we actually live it by reflecting on how we interact with the world instead of how God interacts with the world. So we talked about in Sunday school that we're not sure how we like this part about forgive as we forgive, or that if we forgive, then God will forgive us. We're not sure we really like that part. We just want God to forgive us regardless. We don't want it to be conditional. We don't want it to sound like a transaction. We don't want it to sound like a threat. Well, if you don't do that, then I'm not going to. Don't make me turn this grace train around, God says. But a lot of that, I think, is tied up in how we are. So think about what happens when we pull up in the car to that stoplight, and there's the guy or the gal there with the cardboard sign and the heavy coat, and they look a little scruffy, and it says, homeless vet, hungry, please give money. Anything helps. God bless. Right? And that little monologue, dialogue, internal voice, Jiminy Cricket, whatever you want it to be, in our head goes, well, you know, I have a little bit extra. I could do it. And then that other voice says, oh, you know, they're just going to buy alcohol or drugs or something like that with it. And most of us keep the window rolled up, and we pray that the light turns green very, very quickly. And I think that plays into our struggle with forgive as we are forgiven, because we can't believe that God would forgive us having seen the rest of our lives. But it's aspirational. It's hopeful that we will learn to forgive as we are forgiven, and that we need the reminder to forgive. And if we were Methodist, we'd be trespassing, but we're Presbyterian, so we have debts. Debts may be a little more concrete than trespasses for many of us. Lutherans also trespass, so, you know, we're just the weird ones. We're all about the money. But it's aspirational. And part of our hang-up is because we know we don't do that part of it well. Because essentially, when we're stopped there at the bottom of the exit ramp or at the stoplight or the stop sign or wherever we are, that we're feeling uncomfortable, our generosity is being tested. Our ability to believe that we have enough and that God will provide for us is being tested. And let's be honest, we're often failing because we're planning on tomorrow and what we'll need that money for. And as Tom would tell us, an American is somebody who keeps food in the refrigerator, right? What do you do when people are hungry now? So we sit there and then we struggle to believe that we could be forgiven because we have a hard time forgiving that person for how they got there to the end of the exit ramp, even when we don't know how they got there to the end of the exit ramp. I think Jesus has a lot more going on than typically our speed through this prayer, don't you? And so this comes then in the context of the rest of this, when Jesus pushes our buttons even harder and says, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Why are you worrying about what you eat or what you wear or your body or any of that stuff? And let's be honest, we've read to the end of the story. We need to remember that ultimately Jesus doesn't worry about what he's wearing when he's crowned King of the Jews. And he doesn't worry about his body, because if he worried about his body, he would never go to the cross. And he doesn't worry about what he eats when they put that bitter, sour wine on the sponge and stick it up to him. So he's not just saying this. He's going to live this. We often, if you remember middle school, if you have not completely repressed middle school from your memories, lots of things that were superficial were really important. Right? How fast you could run, how cool you were, how tall you were, the shoes you had, the jeans you had, the jacket you had, whatever it was. All those things were really, really important, right? How many of them stack up as really, really important to you now? I never had a members-only jacket. I am clearly scarred for life. But at the time, it was so important that it divided us. It made some cool and some uncool. It made some outcasts, made some people insiders. And really, none of us knew anything about it other than somebody said we should do it or have it or wear it. So when Jesus says this, he is challenging us to go deeper. He's going to talk about the lilies of the field being more beautifully dressed than Solomon. Solomon was famous for his garb, his wisdom, his wealth, all that sort of stuff. But it took all of his work and all of his wealth and all of his attention and all of his time to look like that. A lily just looks like that because that's what it's made to look like. The birds don't punch a time clock. They're not made to punch a time clock. Which begs the question, are we made to punch a time clock? Ultimately, in this prayer and in these passages, Jesus is trying to get us to take our faith seriously. And he's trying to undo our mistrust of ourselves and of our neighbor and replace it with trust in God. What Jesus is asking over and over again in these passages is for us just to trust God. Trust God to be holy. Trust God's kingdom to be righteous. Trust earth to be as it is in heaven. Trust that our daily bread will show up each day. Trust that God is not leading us in the wrong direction, whether that's trials or temptations, y'all figure it out. Trust that God will deliver us from evil. And what we so often have done is what we do in our prayer lives on a fairly regular basis, is that, oh God, you're so busy, there's no way you can handle this for all of us. Let me handle it myself. Right? Ever done that? And so we make sure that we have enough, and we stress, and we worry, and we work, and we hoard, and we accumulate just in case. And that becomes our master. Staying ahead, having enough, being safe, being stable becomes the thing that we long for, and yet the example in Jesus Christ is not safe or stable. God is asking us every time we pray this prayer to mean what we're saying. That God is holy. That God will provide our daily bread. That God will be transforming the world around us and using us to do it. That God will not take us down the wrong path. That God will not hand us over to evil. And we struggle with that almost each and every day. We struggle, Gene's word, with discernment. Is this really what God wants me to do, or is this what I think I should do right now? We struggle with generosity. Well, you know, if I had this much money, then I could give away this much money. But until then, I can't give it away because I need it all for me. We struggle with clothing. The face we present to the world as opposed to the face we were given by God. This prayer gets at what it both means to be people and to be God's people. So it starts off, don't do this like the Gentiles do, and it closes, don't do this like the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the people who aren't the people of God. They are the people who don't know any better. They're the people who just live because that's the way the world is structured. So let's do it that way. And we are called each and every time we pray this prayer to remember that we're called to do it differently. And that is our struggle, because it would be easier if we could just do it the way everybody else does it. The world is set up for that. But the world is not set up for being willing to forgive before you need forgiveness. It's not set up for giving people the benefit of the doubt. You need experience to get a job that will get you experience. You can't borrow money unless you have a credit rating. People were deathly afraid that when we put that blessing box up there, people would just come in and clear it out all at once. And that was an argument for not doing it, was that some people would misinterpret it, take advantage of it, take advantage of us, be greedy, be selfish. That was enough of an argument that we should give up on the Christian idea of feeding our neighbors. And we didn't give into that. And what we saw instead was with a whole loaf of bread out there, people would only take two or three or four slices at a time, whatever they needed. The exact opposite of our fear came true when we trusted God enough to do it. This prayer asks us every week to do that. I fully believe we're never going to get it 100% right. But I need that reminder every week that God is holy, that God will give me enough for the day, that God will forgive me, that God and God's people are about transforming the world so it looks more like heaven every day, and that God is never going to take me someplace and leave me there by myself. This prayer is power and its promise and its struggle and its challenge. And yes, sometimes we preachers change the words just so you have to read it anew. Because this is the prayer that Jesus taught us when we didn't know what we were doing. And this is what Jesus thought we should know, thought we should pray, so that we could be more faithful. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.